Invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to Colossians chapter 2 with me this morning. Colossians chapter 2. Let's take some time and pray, and then we'll jump into Colossians 2. Our Father, I thank you for the family that is the church. For so many of us, we are closer with one another because of you than we ever would be or could be with our biological families. And that is a grace and a gift to us from you. We thank you. Lord, as we come to your word now, having sung such glorious songs about you and having taken of your supper, I just confess my heart is full this morning. I'm content. I've been turned towards you, and I thank you for that. But I pray that you would continue to cause our cups to overflow this morning. As we open your scriptures, you would continue to usher us into your presence. You would continue to turn our gaze towards you. You would continue to satisfy the hungering and thirsting of our souls. Please bless us now that we might know you. Be strengthened and confirmed in you and drawn into your company. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 is where we will be this morning. It's one of those passages that has so much richness to it, it's hard to know exactly what to say. And it's hard to know what not to say. In fact, I spent the vast majority of my week trying to determine those very things. What do I say and what do I not say in regards to this specific passage? Because there's so much going on here. If you remember back into verse 6 and 7, Paul has just encouraged these Colossian Christians to walk in the Lord as they received Him. Remember how you received Him. Remember what it means to receive Him. And walk in Him. Continue in Him. Press on in Him. Live your life in Him. By the time we come to verse 8, he's coming back, circling back to the subject of false teaching, now taking much more of a pastoral tone or a fatherly tone in the letter and exhorting them again not to be taken off by false teaching, but to continue to cling to Christ. For in Christ you have all that you need. He's reminding them that the threat that their church faces in false teaching, whatever it was exactly, is a gospel threat in which not only are the glorious truths of Christ under attack, in which they might miss out on such glorious truths, but their very soul is at stake. And the very soul of the people in their community whom they are to evangelize is at stake. Those two things are always threatened by false teaching. When the gospel comes under attack, we are robbed of the joy of fellowshipping with God, and our souls are placed in harm's way to the very point that we might be actually led away from God Himself. And Paul's writing and saying, don't let these things happen. Cling to the only one that you need, Jesus. Hold tight and hold fast and hold firmly to Him, for you have been given all that you need to walk with God. Look in verse 8, he begins to identify the threat. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. That's as far as we're going to go this morning. Verse 8, he identifies this threat and he puts the responsibility right on these Colossian Christians to take care of themselves. See to it that no one takes you captive. That phrase, see to it, means watch out. Pay attention. Be on alert. Put up the defenses. See to it. Make an effort that no one take you captive. That command and instruction is for each church individually and each Christian individually. You have a responsibility because God's Holy Spirit dwells in you and because God's Word has been given to you as a gracious gift. You have a responsibility to see to it that you are not led astray. How do you do that? You know God's Word. You immerse yourselves in the Scriptures. You say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. You say that there's no greater treasure than knowing God through the Scriptures. There's no greater joy than spending time with God through His Word. You have an expectation as a believer to seek after God with such fervency and such diligence that you can say at the end of the day, I am seeing to it that no one takes me captive. You are not to just let your faith be built up by church leaders. You are to seek after God yourself. The command there is putting the responsibility on you and on me. See to it, put forth the effort, watch out that no one take you captive. I would also highlight that phrase, no one. Because we can often be guilty of being spoon-fed the truths of God and not searching them out for ourselves. And that's often, in fact, always how people are led astray. They just merely and blindly accept whatever a trusted individual may say. They listen to those who may claim to be a Christian, who speak Christian languages and fight for Christian causes and maybe even are successful in the church. And they just take them at their word and they run with whatever they have to say and they just listen and they're spoon-fed. By all means, trust those whom God has given to you to teach you and instruct you and shepherd your soul so much as they warrant your trust, but the responsibility is put on believers again. See to it that no one, not even the trusted individual, not even the one who speaks the right Christian lingo or fights for the right Christian causes, see that no one takes you captive. That phrase, takes you captive, literally means takes you away as plunder. It's vivid imagery. It's meant to put in your mind the idea of being a prisoner. False teaching leads you to places you don't want to go and takes you against your will. One day you'll look up and you'll realize, where am I and how did I get here? If God is gracious enough to open your eyes. It carries you off into a foreign land, to a foreign place, to foreign gods. It enslaves you. Why? Because it carries you away from God. These Colossian Christians are facing probably a conglomeration of false teachings all rolled into one. And what does the apostle write and say to them? Don't be taken captive. Don't be taken prisoner. Watch out. This is dangerous stuff. It's a dangerous business. The very truth of Christ is at stake. The very safety of your soul is at stake. This is no light matter. It's a serious, vivid, important subject. To know what God's Word says, to be convinced of its truth, and to stand by it, to not be carried off as plunder. To not let an invading teaching, or an invading truth, or an invading individual, or an invading institution come and take you off as spoils of war. See to it. Put forth the effort to make sure that no one, absolutely no one, carries you away from God. Our world is plagued with such teaching, church. And you and I must be just as seriously warned as these Colossian Christians. We are just as seriously prone to be swept up into any good-sounding argument and taken away from God as they were. Watch your soul, for you have nothing to your name more valuable than your eternal soul. See to it, he says, that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Some translations couple those two phrases together. Some, like the ESV, separates them, philosophy and empty deceit. Or it could say, your Bible might say, philosophy of empty deceit. I think that's the better rendering. Paul's not arguing here against the discipline of philosophy, the academic study of thought. In Paul's day, any system of thought was classified as a philosophy. That's why in extra-biblical writings we'll read of the Jewish philosophy or the pagan philosophy or this philosophy or that philosophy. It is communicating a system of thought. And Paul is writing and saying, make sure you're not taken captive by any sort of system of thought that is contrary to Christ. Don't be led astray by any good-sounding argument that's really empty deceit, that's really vanity. Don't be carried off by things that sound right. He lists three things that kind of identify these philosophies that he's talking about. And he's not really getting into any one specific philosophy. He's really highlighting big categories when he highlights philosophy, and that's on purpose, though there is one singular philosophy that's attacking this Colossian church. He's really wanting the Colossians to see that no philosophy other than Christ should take them away. First, he identifies philosophies or systems of thoughts that originate according to human tradition. Human preferences or human invention might be good substitutes. Things that derive from the human mind and the human heart and not from God. Many people, church, are led away by human invention. If you look over into verse 20, 21, and 22, Paul gives an example of some of these things. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Things like do not handle and do not taste and do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. Why are you being led astray by these human inventions? Things that aren't built or given to you by God. Things that are subject to corruption and error. Things that are built on human wisdom and human intellect. I would venture a say that most of modern-day evangelicalism and global Christianity is built on human tradition and not the foundation of Scripture. How do churches around us that profess the name of Christ, Protestant churches all around us, Protestant denominations all around us that profess the name of Christ, how do they go astray, denying fundamental teachings, clear scriptural teachings. It's by embracing human tradition instead of scripture revelation. Christ warned of such things in the time of the Pharisees, in His own time. Matthew chapter 15, speaking to the Pharisees. He says this, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments or traditions of men.'" If you back up into verse 3 of chapter 15 in Matthew's gospel, he answered them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" It's a timeless human problem to replace what God says with our preferences, with things that make us feel comfortable, with things that we can understand, with things that we experience, with things that we enjoy. We're a people prone to our own invention, to follow our own devices, even to the detriment of divine truth. The Pharisees in Matthew 15, the religious leaders of the day, carried off by human tradition. I know of too many churches personally who value their preferences over the gospel. They're being carried away by human tradition. Virtually every church that I know that has closed its doors was carried away by human tradition. Virtually every denomination that I know of that is denying foundational gospel truths today started by being carried off by human tradition. This is a vitally serious matter because people are prone to be carried off by their own preferences, by their own inventions. They're prone to be taken off as plunder by their own wisdom. By whatever sounds good, by whatever seems good, by whatever feels good. Masses of people, church, are currently captive to such thinking. And I would just ask you to pause and reflect on your own heart right now, because I guarantee you there are places in your own life where you're captive to such thinking. This is what I always thought, or this is how I feel about God, or this is what my opinion is, or this is what so-and-so told me, on and on and on and on. And if not careful, those things grow into a mutated plant that takes plunder of your soul. It's not for no reason that Paul writes and says, "Watch out that you're not carried off by philosophies of human invention. Watch out that you don't replace the truths of God with your own opinions." Secondly, he says, watch out. Don't be taken captive by philosophies of human tradition and by philosophies according to elemental spirits of the world. And your Bible should have a footnote at the bottom of it that says something along the lines of, here's an alternative way of interpreting these words. Because there are several, actually. None of them by any means change the meaning of the text. The ESV changes or translates this phrase to say elemental spirits of the world, the exact same phrase in verse 20. Other Bible translations may say elemental principles, and even still others may say basic elements of the world. Now, I am no Greek scholar, but from my reading, I am persuaded that the best rendering is basic elements of the world. See to it that you're not led astray according to basic elements of the world. And what does Paul essentially mean by this? He means what he warned about in Romans chapter 1. The things that make up creation and make creation glorious, you begin to worship those things instead of God. Romans chapter 1, this is what he warns about. This is what he has to say. Verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Verse 25. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Not only are we prone to follow our own human inventions, our own human preferences, but we're prone to replace God with anything we can get our hands on. It was John Calvin, I believe, who said that the human heart is an idol-producing factory. We fashion idols out of anything and everything. And we'll take God off of His throne and put anything that tickles our ears or attracts our eyes on the throne. What was it that Genesis 3 described as part of Eve's problem of believing the serpent and eating the fruit of the tree? She saw the tree to be beautiful and to make one wise, and she desired it. We're idol-producing factories, even to the point where we take creation itself and put it in the place of the Creator. If we render this verse saying, according to the basic elements of the world, we see that very issue taking place. And that's not some ancient issue. That's a very modern issue still. What does secular society worship most notably in the entire universe? Evolution. The scientific impossibility of evolution. Just this week, I was reading and hearing of a scientist talking about the glory of the sun, and that there's nothing greater than the sun, the star that's at the center of our solar system, because the sun gives life, and without it, we have no life. It is truly of central importance, according to this scientist. It is a common human practice to replace the Creator with the things that are created. And what's meant to show the glory of God, the star at the center of our solar system, people take and detract from the glory of God. The sun is not all important, and the sun is not the true life giver. It's Christ who's all important. It's God who is the true life giver. We are people to prone to replace God, to be swept up, taken off, carried off as plunder, by any philosophy that comes along built on human tradition or basic principles or elements of our existence. It's not even any sophisticated teaching that's necessary to carry humans off in their thinking. Even the very basic, elementary things our hearts run after. Watch out, he says. Take note, pay attention, and make sure that no one carries you off as plunder by philosophies of empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the basic elements of the world, and not according to Christ. That's Paul's great warning to this church. Make sure you're not carried off by some teaching that's not according to Christ. That's his third description of these philosophies. It's a grab-all kind of phrase. Anything that's contrary or devoid of the scriptural teaching of Jesus is dangerous for you. That has implications to it that are far-reaching for our lives. That means every area of our lives are to be informed in some way or another by Jesus. Every nook and cranny of your thinking and perspective is to be informed according to Christ. You're not to be led astray by things that are not according to Christ. He is the central figure. We've defined false teaching throughout this letter as things that detract or devalue or lessen Jesus. So now we might define the beginning of false teaching as anything that's not according to Christ Jesus. Not only does it devalue, detract, or lessen Jesus, it originates in places apart from Jesus. People are carried away by good-sounding arguments and good-sounding systems of thought that are totally devoid of the truth of God's Word. Paul writes and he says, "Brothers and sisters, watch out. Watch out because this active enemy will carry you off. And not only will you be robbed of the satisfaction and joy of knowing the glories of Jesus, but your very soul's in jeopardy. Your very eternity's at stake." Hordes of people have been led off by such things. Hordes of people exist today, Christian in name only, believing in things that have no basis in Christ. You've heard me say it before, and you're going to hear me say it again. This is why it is so profoundly, seriously, eternally important that we commit ourselves to systematic verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture. This is why it is so fundamentally important that we are diligently guarding the truth proclaimed in this church and from this church. Because humanity is good at inventing philosophies that are not according to Christ. And every philosophy and every system of thought and every good-sounding argument that is not according to Christ will carry you off as a captive. And so we defend and we fight and we contend and we stand and we preach the truth of Jesus over and over and over and over again, because there is only one belief system, only one faith that brings you to fellowship with the Father. And that's the confession that Jesus is Christ, as revealed by His Word alone. Paul is warning brothers and sisters, and we are to heed the warning today ourselves. We're prone to be taken captive. We're prone to be carried off by things that are not according to Christ. We must therefore cling to Jesus. Immerse ourselves with Christ, center ourselves upon Christ, hold up Jesus constantly, looking to Him over and over and over and over, and talking about Him and singing about Him and reminding each other about Him. For only He gets us to the Father. He goes on in verse 9, just very quickly here. He And he tells us why Jesus is so central, why we should use Christ as the measurement by which we take any kind of teaching in, why we should examine and build everything against Christ. By the way, that's even the whole argument in Galatians chapter 1, right? Even if an angel comes to you proclaiming a different gospel, let them be accursed. Everything's measured by the gospel of Christ. And why? Because verse 9. For, or because, in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We've encountered a very similar phrase already in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. In Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Paul's reiterating the same thing here a bit more forcefully. He's not being redundant or repetitive when he says whole fullness. He's being very deliberate. The entirety of God Almighty in all of His majesty and all of His splendor and all of His power and all of His authority is found bound up in the man, Jesus Christ. This is a verse that deals with the incarnation. For not only is Jesus of a body, but He's also fully God. The entirety of the fullness, the completeness of deity, of God Himself, dwells bodily in this man, Jesus, that we read about, in this man that we pray to, in this man that we put our faith in. The fullness of God exists there. That word dwell is also very important. It hearkens the reader, especially the Jewish reader, to the temple where the glory of God was dwelling. Only now, the glory of God, the fullness of God, the very essence of God doesn't dwell in a building, it dwells in a body. If you skip over into verse 10, this man in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells is also described as the head of all rule and authority, which is another way of saying there doesn't get anybody more important than Jesus. He is supreme. He is above the highest heights. Look over back into verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. Let's just read this wonderful hymn again. Verse 15, talking about Jesus, Paul says He is the image of the invisible God, the revelation of God Himself, the firstborn or the supreme over all creation. Verse 16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Notice, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's why Paul will come back into chapter 2, verse 10, and say, He's the head of all rule and authority. It doesn't get anybody more important than Jesus. It doesn't get anybody more serious, more glorious, more powerful than Christ. This is the one who exists as Lord over all other rule and all other authority. This is the one whom the whole fullness of the essence, divinity, nature, attributes of God Himself dwells bodily. And so any teaching not according to Him is false teaching. And any philosophy not built around Him is a danger that will take you off as plunder. But notice, yet still, verse 10, you have been filled in Him. God works a miracle at salvation. God works a number of miracles at salvation. There's a lot taking place when a person is regenerated and born again. And one of the most glorious benefits of it all is that the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, who's the head of all rule and authority, he fills you. In other words, Paul is writing and saying, watch out not to be led astray by any kind of teaching or thought that's not according to Christ, because in Christ you have all you need. Your faith in Jesus doesn't need to be supplemented. Your access to God doesn't require something extra than Jesus. Your spiritual satisfaction and your spiritual fullness and your spiritual relationship doesn't require some extra work or some extra mentality or some sort of cleaning yourself up before you come to God. No, in Christ you have all that you need. And so whatever other kind of system of thought, whatever good-sounding argument comes and threatens that faith, whatever comes along and says you need something extra to get to God, you need to do something more to get to God, you need to have something more to please God, you need something more than Jesus to be spiritually satisfied, that is a false teaching. And Paul says, you have all you need in Christ. Oh, believer, realize the gift. Your heart is in the middle of a drought right now. Is your soul experiencing the winter's night? Does sin seem to be plaguing you? Does sin even seem to be winning the war? You feel lost, you feel wandering, you feel hopeless, you feel stuck, you're wrestling with your identity, you're wrestling with your purpose in life, you're wrestling with every other kind of trouble that you may face, your family, your spouse, whatever. I'm here to tell you, you have all you need in Christ. You have everything your soul requires to be filled in Jesus. You don't need to turn to anything else. You don't need to look for satisfaction elsewhere. He's sufficient. He's sufficient. You're struggling in your walk with God, your relationship with the Father of Heaven. You have everything you need in Christ. You don't need to turn to something else. What is Paul's antidote for these Colossian Christians who are under the threat of any kind of false teaching? Any false teaching that might tell you that you need to do something more or have something more. What's his antidote? It's look at Jesus and remember his glories. Remember his supremacy. Remember his sufficiency. Remember that he is fully God and fully man. Remember that he is the Lord over all things in creation. Every other rule and every other authority is submitted to Christ. Remember those things, and then remember that by his love he fills you. Don't be led off. Don't be taken captive. Don't be carried off as plunder. Cling to Christ. For there you have everything. Believer, you should look at this text with me and you should say, my faith must be strengthened. My faith must be strengthened, and Christ must take the place in my heart and in my mind so that any other false teaching or any other system of thought, whether it be institutionalized or not, any other kind of argument that sounds good, that comes my way, I may be able to discern. And I may be able to ward off. and I may be able to stand against. And I may be able to say, Christ is enough. Christ is all I need. Christ is my everything. If you're not a Christian, perhaps you think you are, but you, in reality you're not. You need to see what Paul's saying here. He's saying that the world and every other argument not built upon Jesus is a lie, and it's lying to you. And you're in danger of being swept away by it. The only answer you need is Jesus. The world's telling you you need money and you need success and you need friends and you need two kids and a dog and a fence and everything else. Good retirement accounts, nice vehicles, successful children. The world's telling you you need all of that to be pleasing to God or to have a comfortable life or this, that, or the other. The Scriptures are saying you need Jesus. And He's all you need. And I would say until you've come to the place of desperation where you're desperate for Christ, to where not only you say, He's not just all that I need, but He's all that I have, then you don't yet know Him. But when you come to this place, believer and unbeliever alike, when you come to this place of recognizing Christ is not just all that I need, not just all that I have, but He's all that I want, that's where you find true life and satisfaction. Father, Your Word is rich always, and it never ceases to amaze. It's humbling and yet life-giving. It warns us of the dangers that we live amongst, and yet it gives us what we need to survive such threats. There is a war waging, and it's a war for our souls. Help us not to be carried off by good-sounding thoughts and opinions and arguments, but help us to be a people fixated on Jesus, fervently guarding the truth of Christ among us, and fervently proclaiming the truth of Christ among us and even outside of us. For every other person in this world that believes something that's devoid of You, Jesus, is being carried away. And if not careful, we could follow suit. Help us in our faith to keep Jesus, to keep You, Christ, as central. Help us to hold tight. Help us to know and to taste and to say and to believe that You are enough. Protect us from falsehood that abounds. In Jesus' name, amen.